So once again, I'd like to invite you at a Friday night, our study going through the Old Testament as we have been doing for the last few years. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. And as Brother mentioned, we are rapidly approaching the end of this this book. And it has been a blessing to me as I have been reading this a book that you know, at least for myself, was tough to go through, read through. But as we see the picture and the type where we see Jesus in all of these rituals and all the ceremonies that are given to us here in the book of Leviticus. Now, as we turn to this chapter 21, I want to remind you that in the last 10 chapters that we studied, God had given the laws that were to govern his people, his nation, the laws that showed his people how to live holy lives and build a strong society, a strong godly nation. That's what we have been looking at in the last 10 chapters or so. Before that, we saw the anointing of the high priest, and as well as the sacrifices, and we learn about those in detail. Now, as we come to these two chapters, and I'm not sure if we are going to get through the two chapters to go on to chapter 23, but in these two chapters, chapter 21 and 22, God gives the law that were to govern his priest and his ministers. So his priest and the high priest, those who were involved in the service of the temple, those who were to work in the temple, do the sacrifices, guide people, and so forth. And this office of priesthood, was to bring honor to God. Now let me just remind you this, okay? The spiritual leaders in the nation of Israel were priests. That we know that fact. Okay, their job was to guide the people. And one of the things that we have here, which we are going to look at in verse 4, when we open up the scripture, right? It says, "He shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people." They were in charge of the temple. They were to taught people the word of God. They offered sacrifices on God's altar on behalf of people. Okay, when called upon, they determined the will of God for the people. Apart from the ministry of the high priest or the ministry of the priest, or there was only one high priest, but there were many other priests who did other tasks in the temple. There was no way for Israel to approach God. And that's an important thing for us to remember. There was no way for them to approach God. And this is the blessing that we have in Christ. That's what we studied in the book of Hebrews, right? Because now we can go boldly to the throne of grace, because that barrier has been torn down. Now we can go to the Father, call him Abba Father. What a privilege we have in prayer. And what we have in Christ. So now this position, okay, being the minister of God or the priest of God, he had to be holy, totally set apart to God. And there are two reasons why this had to be that way. First and foremost, the office of the minister is holy. God ordained it. Okay, it has to be God ordained. And this is something that we have learned at other places as well, that the position of a minister in our day and age, the position of the pastor, if you are going to be serving in some capacity, it has to be ordained by God. You couldn't, this is not something that you can achieve through education. It's not something that you can achieve through working hard, right? This is a position that you are ordained into. Okay, and the office itself is very holy. The office the position is very distinct and different because it is totally set apart. As I said earlier, these two chapters completely focus on the conduct of the high priest, how they were to govern their life, their personal life. Okay? Second thing we have to remember that God has called the priests to serve in a holy position, therefore the person, whoever that person is in that position, has to honor that position. And he does that by living a holy life. By living a holy life. The holy priest is what we call an ambassador or a representative of God who is called to serve God's people. And as a representative of God, he has to be totally dedicated, consecrated to God. In other words, he is to be holy. Something that we have been talking about throughout the study of the book of Leviticus. Right? Totally set apart to God, to the ministry of God, God's people. And he has to live a righteous life, the life that will bring honor and glory, not shame, to God. How many pastors need to focus on this? How many pastors need to focus on that? Because it's the focus. It's not about bringing attention to ourselves. It is to bring glory and honor to God. As John says, right, that I may decrease and that he may increase. And so these two chapters, and there are a lot of things in here that you might look at it and say, what am I supposed to do with all these things? But at the core of this is a spiritual lesson that we need to learn, right? This is the Old Testament truth, which gives us the New Testament spiritual practical guidance. And that's what we are going to look at. Now, when we look at the first 15 verses, it talks to us about the priest's personal conduct, okay? Personal conduct. Now, there are about six things that are written here. Right. We are not going to go through every one of them. Right. But we are going to touch on some of the things we really need to pay attention to. Right. So the basic requirement for the priest, the minister of God, as I've been saying, is to be holy, totally set apart to God. So when we look at these first nine verses, okay, and specifically, like as I said, six specific laws are given to assure the holiness of God's servant. The first four verses, just to look at those, okay. If you turn to chapter 21, and if you look at the first four verses, it says over there, and the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearer to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief among his people, to profane himself." By the way, about eight times in this chapter, it will say, "Do not profane." Okay, and there is about I think four or five times it will tell us that be pure or be holy or do not be defiled. And if you will another thing that you will notice at the end of the paragraph, okay, we will have "I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or words to that effect. So the priest or minister of God must not defile himself by mourning excessively for the dead. Now this law symbolizes the need to focus upon life, not death. And that's important because, and specifically when we get to the high priest, he's representing Jesus. The priest was allowed to show their love, comfort, and hope by mourning for the closed loved one, the immediate family, right? Including a sister and a brother who was dependent upon him. Remember that fact as well, right? It was somebody who he was supporting. If a brother or sister, where they were married, they were independent, this rule did not apply, okay? But he was not to defile himself by overly mourning other relatives who faced death, because this would interrupt his service for God. And as we go through this, some of the things that we are going to look at in the next two chapters, you might scratch your head and you might say, hey, what's the big deal if I go to my cousin's funeral? Remember, this is not for the entire nation. This is for those who are in the service of God. This is for the priest. And then later on, we will see for a high priest where the commandments are even more stricter for a high priest. Remember, death was a symbol of defilement. And death was the penalty of sin pronounced by God. Therefore, a person was counted ceremonially unclean if he touched a dead body or stood around in the room where the dead body lay. And when you, if you go into the book of Numbers and chapter 19, you can read that. Okay, the person defiled by death was counted unclean for 7 days. In fact, all the mourners, not just the priest, but all the mourners were counted as unclean, and they were not allowed to enter the sanctuary for 7 full days. And so God here tells us that you are not to mourn. This is not about affection, okay? And from our perspective and our society, right, when we look at this and we say, hey, what is wrong? What is wrong with me going to a funeral and comforting somebody? Right? We may say that. But here, we see an important lesson, okay? And the lesson that we see over here is this priest had to be completely dedicated to his task. There was more important, or there is more emphasis put, okay, on the obedience to the word of God and the work that you do for God than your affection. So as a pastor, right? And if there's somebody out there who's serving as a pastor, as a minister of God, our first and foremost responsibility is toward doing God's work. Then our secondary responsibility is toward the family. Now you can see in our society, in our church today, and how the Satan has completely reversed that order. Now, I'm not saying that the man of God should not be responsible for his family, because in New Testament, and as we are studying, going through the book of Timothy, it's very clear that we are to take care of our loved ones. We are to take care of our widows and so forth. You cannot be a faithful servant of God unless you are fulfilling and you are taking care of your household and so forth. And we are going to see that in a minute over here as well. But what the point of this whole thing is, the obedience to the commandment of God is very important. Okay, other Jews, when we look at when we are going to move further into this text, right? The other Jews, other people, they can pick and choose who they're going to marry. They can pick and choose how they were going to mourn. But as far as the priest and the high priest were concerned, they had to follow the commandments that are given here. Now, one other thing that I want you to remember, and if you choose to, you can turn with me to some of the scripture that I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to read a couple of them for you, right? During the Bible times, expressing grief was an art, right? They were professional mourners. And sometimes the family would call professional mourners when somebody died, Okay, it was an event. Okay, in interest of time, I'm just going to give you the reference, which is Genesis chapter 50, verse 7 to 11. If you read over there, you will see how the mourning took place. Okay, one verse that I will read is 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 25. Look what it says over there. It says, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentation. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed, they are written in the laments. Right? That was, so they were professional mourners. It was a big show. And what God is saying over here is, and what God expected the priest to show sorrow out of the death of the loved one, he said, stay away from these kind of things. He wanted them to act like a servant of God with dignity. That's the purpose, right? As I said, anyone who touched, they were defiled. They were not to defile themselves except only for their parents and immediate family. And so God governed their mourning, as we will see other things as well. Now, when we get into verse 5, okay, it says, the priest of minister of God must not follow pagan practices. Okay, look at verse 5. It says, they shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave their edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. See, it was a common practice of pagans to disfigure their bodies when mourning for the dead. Some of their rituals of mourning involved shaving their heads, shaving off the edge of their beards, and shedding blood by cutting their bodies. This is where, this is something that we learned a couple of chapters ago. This is where the tattoos come, right? Because one of the most frequently asked question, especially when I deal with the young people, is, hey, can I get a tattoo? Or somebody comes to God and they have a whole bunch of tattoos. Hey, what about my tattoos? Now, we come from a very conservative society, those of us who come from India, and you know how the tattoos are looked at. But, and then there are many times people try to support from this kind of verses that you can't have a tattoo. I don't see that, okay? When we see this kind of stuff where it says shedding blood by cutting their bodies, they used to do it in the honor of the dead. Now, if you are getting a tattoo and you are doing it in the honor of a dead, then that's something that Bible forbids. But tattoo itself does not, is not forbidden as far as I understand scripture. Now, would I get one? Would I like it if my kids get one? That's a different story. That's a personal preference, not a biblical one. And, we always have to distinguish that when we are speaking. So if all of these things that I just read is done in order to appease the anger of their false gods against the dead, right? This is kind of like what the Catholic Church does with purgatory, that you can pray your loved ones into heaven. Those false pagan practices all were for those purposes, that if the god, their gods, the false gods, were angry with the one that died, that somehow they can appease them and free them of that eternal damnation. That was the thought behind it. This was a superstitious practice. And what God is saying here, yes, you are allowed to mourn for your loved ones. Yes, you can show your grief for your immediate family. But even in that case, you cannot do it the way the pagans used to do. Because, right, Romans 12, 1 to 2 says what? We are to offer our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So even when they grieved, even when they mourned, they had to follow verse 5, that they could not do it in the way the pagans did it. Now, as we saw, these forbidden practices that were the customs of the pagan people around Israel, and as we know from the New Testament truth, right? If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it clearly tells us over there that we don't sorrow as the others, which have no hope. And that's the way we mourn, the way we show grief is so important, because it speaks of our relationship with God. We don't mourn the way the others do. Right? If our parents die, or some of you who are my close friends, if one of us goes to be with the Lord, yes, we are sad in the moment. We have lost a brother, we have lost a father, or we lost a mother. Yes, of course, there is a grief in our heart, but it is not like the whole world is lost, because we have a blessed hope in Christ. If they have died in Christ, and if we are in Christ, then we have that hope that someday we are going to see them, and we are going to meet, and we are going to rejoice. And that is so important for us to remember that we live and die with Christ. So we do not sorrow as the others do who have no hope. And in case if you missed that reference, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13. Even in our grief, we must seek to glorify God. I'm going to repeat that. Even in our grief, we must seek to glorify God. Remember, this is a priest that we are speaking of. In a little while, we are going to speak about high priest. Okay? They are to lead the people spiritually. They were to be an example to the nation. And if they act like everything is lost, if they act like the world is coming to an end because of a passing of a loved one, how are they standing for the truth of the scripture, which says we have eternal life? You see the message that you are sending when you grieve in a certain way. And that does not just go for death. But any situation in our life, when the difficulties come, when the crises come in our life, how we approach those crises matters, because it shows our relationship with Christ. We need to understand, right? We need to understand when the boat is in the storm, Jesus is there. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that. That He is the master of the storm. And so how we deal with our day-to-day issue, how we deal with difficulties in our life, speaks a volume about our relationship with Christ. Now, on the day one, when you start walking with Christ, you might not have the same approach as it might be as you mature in the faith. And that's why in the New Testament, we continue to read about, hey, although you have been walking this long with Christ, why are you still on the milk? You gotta graduate to solid food, because we are expected to grow in Christ. And so when something happens, right? You got a paper cut. You can't be acting like the sky is falling down, because we serve a living God. Verse 6 says, the priest of God must live a holy, pure life for God. He must never profane nor dishonor the name of God. He must never pollute himself with any sin. Verse 6 says, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall be holy. You know, quickly, I want to give you one reference. I'm looking to see if I have that verse. Yeah, if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. I just want to show you how the pagan priest acted, okay? How they approached God. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28, this is an account that you guys are very familiar with. I'm just going to give you a little bit of a background. This is Elijah when he is, he's going against all those prophets of the Baal, right? That they were going to bring, he's going to bring the fire down and so forth. He puts the water, you know, the account that I am speaking of. And he says, okay, you guys go first. You bring down the fire, and then I'm going to ask my God. And look what they are doing in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. It says, so they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. You see, and you guys, you know, those of us who come from the eastern part of the world, where we come from India, we know the things they do, right? Shaving of the head and all of that stuff that goes on. Stuff they have to do, leave food for the animals, the crows comes. All of that is for the soul. But this is how the pagan priests approach everything. And one of the things that God always wanted to make sure is the Israelites, right? They are a royal priesthood. They are separated. They were not to act in a similar manner. Matter of fact, as I use that word royal priesthood, right? That's what Peter calls us, that we are a royal priesthood. So as we go through this, this portion of scripture where it teaches us how a priest should govern their life, we are called a royal priesthood. We are expected to live in a certain manner, which is we are set apart, we are holy, separated to God. And so it is so important for us to remember some of the principles that have been given to us here. You know, this is something that we need to understand, that doing ministry for God, and if you happen to be in that position, God is using you in a some format, it should never be looked at as a burden. This is a privilege. God has chosen you to do something. So you should not ever be bickering, okay? Or you should not ever be focusing on the hardship or the sacrifices that you have to make to do work for God. And when I say it, it seems very simple, right? Oh yeah, who's going to complain about doing work for God? But how many times we do, right? I can think of myself, right? Today we are meeting over Zoom, but I have a 2-hour drive when I have to go and do this Bible study in person. And if I'm not careful, I can develop a sense of an annoyance. Hey, I gotta sit in the traffic for an hour and a half, and the focus becomes, hey, do I really need to do? I can just do it on a Zoom and so forth. But the focus should not be on those kind of burdens or those kind of sacrifices. The focus should be on the privilege of what God has trusted to you. And no matter how big your ministry is, or no matter how small your ministry is, this is something we have to focus on. Focus on the privilege, not on the burdens. Right? Now, as we move along, and I'm not going to read every verse that we have here. Right? As for the marriage, the priests were forbidden to marry prostitutes and divorces. In the pagan religion, this was a big issue because there were temple prostitutes and they were almost always, involved with the priest. And so here, God, in his perfect knowledge, is warning, hey, do not fall into these practices, okay? Since a priest's son would hold a special place right? He's the next in line. In order for you to become a high priest or even a priest, it had to be, you had to be in the tribe of Levi. You had to be a descendant. To become a high priest, you had to be a descendant of Aaron and so forth. They had to live a life in a certain manner. They had to be careful not to marry a woman who might bring, right, disgrace, pagan practices to the nation of Israel. They were, that priestly line had to be kept pure. It had to be kept pure. This is much like what we, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this, because this is something that we look at all the times when we talk about being unequally yoked and so forth. And when we read the qualifications of the pastors, elders, and bishop, as we just went through the book of Timothy, you can't help but see that the church officer's wife and family are an important part of his ministry. And if God has trusted you to be a pastor, if God has trusted you to be in some ministry, you know, it is going to be very difficult for you if your wife is not along for that ride. You know, as I go through different places, and as I speak to different people, counseling and so forth, right? And as I'm learning more and more about a pastor's life, one of the things that I hear is, you know, there are wives who say, "Hey, you want, God called you to be a pastor. I was never called for this," because that wife has to make a lot of sacrifices. I tell you, my wife has to make a lot of sacrifices, but it is her sacrifices that allows me to do what I do. Some, as some of you know, that Friday night is not the only night I do this. And so when I am busy 4 or 5 nights in a week, if the wife and the kids are not understanding, that is going to put a lot of stress on a man of God who is called to do a ministry. And so it's important, right? Especially if you are a young person, if you are listening to this, and if you have aspiration to be in ministry, serving God, keep this in mind. Keep this in mind when you are picking a spouse, because they can make a ministry a wonderful thing, or that they can really make you miserable. If you really want to know, go and read John Wesley's some of his work and the difficulty he had with his wife. It was not an easy marriage. Okay, of course, you know, John Wesley, one of the great preachers yesterday's. He still did the ministry. So it's not like that you are not going to be able to do a ministry. It is just going to be a little bit difficult. So all believers must be careful in choosing mates. But those who have been chosen to serve Christ in some capacity, even be more vigilant. Verse 9, when we get into verse 9, it addresses daughters, right? It says, if his daughter becomes a prostitute and lived a wicked life, the priest didn't lose his ministry, but the daughter lost her life. When we come into the New Testament, it is actually reversed, right? When we look at Timothy, that when you, if you didn't have kids who were, or if you had kids who are unruly, the father was held accountable, and his ministry was called into question. Or was he qualified as a minister? Because one of the qualifications is how they conduct or how they rule over their own house. Right? Today, the elder must be the one whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, as we read in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. I mean, it's a simple fact, right? If you don't know how to manage your own family, how are you going to manage your ministry. Now, when we get to verse 10 to 15, these are specific requirement for high priest, okay? Since the high priest was specially anointed and clothed with the holy garments, as we studied earlier in chapter 8. And if you want to do a further study, you can look at Exodus chapter 28 and so forth. He had a greater obligation to serve the Lord faithfully and honor his name. See, the ordinary priests were allowed to mourn for their immediate family. The high priest was not even allowed that. Let's read that together, okay? Look at verse 10. It says, he who is a high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And again, I think I started saying it and I stopped. When you read all of these things, it might confuse you. How can I not go to my own father's funeral? That seems almost cruel, doesn't it? From our perspective, because our faith, today's church, is so built on emotions. It's about how I feel, right? What are my feelings? But the Word of God says the heart is deceitful above all. Heart is deceitful above all. And so God gives us this, laws. God gave them these laws and commandments to govern their life. And if you have a question, just hold on for a few minutes as we end the Bible study in about 20 minutes. I'm going to give you the reason why we have to do these things. Because it spells it out for us. Okay? It spells it out for us. And here it says, all of his God is upon him. I am the Lord, and he shall take, all right? And then he goes on to say, he shall take a wife in her virginity. Again, giving us the same stuff that we read earlier. He was not to defile himself, nor was he allowed to manifest grief in the usual way or to leave the tabernacle for a burial. Think about that. Since the first son of the high priest became the next high priest, it was important that none of these kind of issues would come into his life. And I want you to remember something. As we go through this, okay, as we look at this, all of these things is pointing to who? All of the stuff that we are reading over here, all of it is pointing to the high priest, which is Jesus, right? And that's why some of these things are given to us. Sometimes this is above our understanding, but the high priest, the supreme mediator standing between God and men, was to have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with death. He was the minister of life, not of death. And that's why we read those words that we just read at the end, I am the Lord. And since it's Lord himself gave his law and command, it must be obeyed. And as I said, all of this is pointing to the high priesthood of Jesus. Before I go further, okay? The spiritual implication of this is the high priest is not to work among the dead unless you are giving them gospel and bringing them into life. Because if you keep surrounding yourself with the dead people in your life, you are going to defile yourself. And by hanging out with them, again, this is the principle of being unequally yoked, you are going to bring that defilement into your home. You are going to bring, you are going to profane the name of God. Now, we all know Jesus ate with tax collector. Jesus, moved with that crowd. I completely understand. But the purpose of his him doing that was to what? To call them to righteousness, to call them out of their bondage of sin and come to the true God. That was his purpose. So unless that is our purpose, we need to be very careful that we do not hang out with dead people. They might be, and those dead people that I'm speaking of, they might be the people sitting right next to you in the church. It might be your whole church, including your pastor. We need to be very careful where we are planted, or who our circle is. Because if your friends or if your family, if they're not elevating you, and they are hindering, like over here, as we saw with the high priest, that his focus had to be on ministering to God, it's going to hinder your ministry if you hang out with dead people all the time in your life. It's going to hinder you. And so take this spiritual application from this, right? Take this spiritual application that surround yourself with people who are spiritually alive, because they will elevate you instead of dragging you down, okay? Now, very quickly, when we get to verse 16 to verse 24, it talks to us about the physical characteristic of a priest. Now, when we come here, it can get little confusing, okay? Especially when we look at it from the New Testament truth, right? But all of us who are born into this world, after the sin entered, which is all of us, right? We are all sinner, and we have been born into a fallen world. There is suffering. There are tragic consequences. There is physical implication. There are moral implication as to what took place in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. Okay. So when we look at all these things, and I trust that you guys are going to read on your own. Verses 16 to 24, where it talks about the lame and the blind and so forth. If you are blind or if you are lame, that does not disqualify you from coming to God. Remember, this is speaking of specifically the position of the priest and the high priest. And if you read carefully, especially read verse 22, I believe that's the verse, is specifically even for those priests who were not qualified to serve because there was some kind of a handicap, God still had grace on them and there was a provision. They were still able to eat the holy food. Now, remember that, okay? Now, when you look at Luke 14:21, he calls the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. These are the people he ministered to. So do not misunderstand that this passage is saying that unless you are in a perfect physical condition, that you can come to God. All believers can surrender to the Lord and be living sacrifices for his glory, no matter what handicaps you or I may have. I think of Fanny Crosby, a great hymn writer. She was blind. Spurgeon. That we hear about so much, he struggled. He struggled with his health. There are Amy Carmichael, who did a wonderful work in India. She was bedridden. David Livingstone, his end of his life, they had to carry him on a bed from a village to village. He could not move. Matter of fact, when he died, he told his servant, "Hey, put me down. I want to kneel down and pray." And it is in that kneeling position as he was praying, that he was taken to glory. So there are plenty of examples of men and women of God who served God, and they had some kind of a handicap. But in the nation of Israel, God required that every priest must be free of defects and blemishes. There are two reasons for this requirement. First of all the sacrifices for this requirement, that people brought to the Lord had to be perfect. It was only right that those who were going to be offering those sacrifices or performing the ceremonies would be perfect as well. Secondly, the priest exemplified, as I mentioned earlier, the great high priest who was to come, and there is no defect in him. All of these things that we are learning in the book of Leviticus, remember that all of it points to the ministry of Christ. It points us to Christ. Again, I just want to emphasize this point that there is no reason to believe, and actually the scripture is pretty clear, that those priests who were disqualified from because of some kind of a physical issue, right, they were not treated as a second-class citizen in the camp of Israel. Although they could not serve at the altar or in the holy place, they were still considered priests. So they still had that honor. And they were allowed to share in the family and the sacrificial meals and so forth. So it's important for us to keep this in mind. Okay, as we look at this, you know, there is a spiritual implication into this as well, right? Like verse 18, it says, "For whatever man he had the blemish, he shall not approach a blind man," because if you are going to serve in a capacity of a minister, you're going to work for God, you can't have a blindness, right? You gotta have a vision. If lacking a vision is a serious issue in a ministry, right? It goes on to say, or if you are lame, right? A priest must be able to walk. If you are going to teach, if you're going to talk, you better walk the walk as well. Right? It talks about a nose, right? You have to have that sense of smell when you sense something is wrong. That there has to be a discerning power with the minister of the word, minister of God, or anything superfluous. You can't carry some crazy doctrine that is not supported by the scripture. You can be bringing in Eastern philosophy or pagan doctrine into what the scripture teaches us. There is no room for that. And there are men on the pulpit who are doing that. Right? There are men on the pulpit who are doing it. I'm not going to get started. I'm going to move on. Right? Or it says, or the man that is broken footed. Again, you got to be able to stand up. When you have a broken foot, you cannot stand. You have to be able to stand on the word of God. You have to take a stand for certain things in your life. You have to take a stand for certain things when you are in the ministry. You cannot have a wavering mind. Right? As the popular saying goes, if you don't stand for something, you can fall for anything. So you have to be sure-footed. You have, you have to be able to, take a stand. Goes on to say about broken-handed. Now you gotta work. You gotta work. You have to have an ability to reach out to people, right? there is no place for laziness. There is no place for idleness in a ministry. A crooked back. A priest must have a backbone. You gotta have a backbone that goes with the broken footed. When you take, you gotta have a backbone. You gotta be able to defend the faith that we have, right? You cannot be a pushover if you are going to be ministering the word of God. It says, had a blemish in his eyes. You cannot be partial. You cannot be partial, right? The same standard for everybody, whether it's your mother, father, your brother, your sister, your best friend, whoever it is. All of us are all of us judged by the same standard. You cannot have you cannot turn a blind eye to certain people because you may like them or you have a certain relationship with them. Scurvy or scab. You got to have a thin skin. Okay, don't in interest of time. I'm going to move on, but the last thing it says is stones broken, or some of your translation might say a eunuch, right? That speaks that the high priest were to reproduce, because the only way the priestly line continues is if the priest reproduces, right? So now you can see how unbiblical the whole practice of being a monk is, which Catholic Church practices. But again, I am not going to go down that road. One thing before we move on to chapter 22 that I want to say here is, okay, this passage must not be used to humiliate or intimidate anybody with a physical disability. That is not the purpose of what is this portion of scripture. It was never written for this purpose. First and foremost, as I said before, this was only for the priest and the position of priest serving in the temple. The priests were special people and they had an important job to do. And that's why this is written here. God wanted the specific requirements for that position. So we should never, ever use this to, you know, insult somebody or put somebody down who might be physically handicapped. A beautiful soul can live, as I mentioned, the people that I mentioned earlier, they can live in a crippled body and still bring glory to God. They can still bring glory to God. So we must remember this. Very quickly, in a short time that we have, if you go to chapter 22, it talks to us about concern, blemishes, and so forth. And you know what? I'm not going to start the chapter. I want to leave on a little bit of a high note, and I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you some about something, and I want to leave you encouraged as we go. And what I'm going to read for you is Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And what I want us to see here is, as we went through this chapter, and when we saw the requirement of the requirement for a bride for a priest or a high priest, that how pure, how how they were to be a virgin, right? There all the requirements. And in the interest of time, I don't want to go back and read all of the requirements that we have. But when we look at the New Testament, me and you, the church is called bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ, and we are none of those things. We are broken. We are all the things that are described that the high priest should not marry. We are all of it. All of us are broken. All of us are sinful. All of us, right? So what does this mean? What does this mean for us when we look at the requirement of what a bride's supposed to be? Because when a priest married a bride, that bride automatically was thought of in a certain way, right? The society, the people, the nation said, hey, she's a good woman because she was married to a high priest. And they assume that he would follow the law that governs his marriage. And this is the blessing that we have in Christ that we need to remember. When he married us, he qualified us. And that's, I want us to understand this. I want us to this understand this truth of justification. If you want to learn more about it, read Romans chapter 4 and 5. We are justified just as if nothing ever happened. Nothing ever happened, okay? And look, positionally, we are what it talks about in Revelation chapter 7, 13 and 14. Look what it says over there. It says, "The one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Think about that. Think about that. That how can you wash your robe in the blood and it comes out white? So we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. This is who we are in a position. Sometimes we forget that we are a bride of Christ, a perfect person, a perfect bride, because we have been washed by his blood. And yes, we all of us who come to Christ, we come with our baggage, we come with our sin and our uncleanliness and all the stuff, our baggage that we bring to him. But we are washed. As it says, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is our position in Christ. But that's not enough. That's not enough. And this second part, I want us to understand this. Okay, I want us to understand this. And I want us to live according to what I'm about to read. Okay, that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Look what it says over there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." This is what God has done for us, right? The bride. But look what it says then, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Again, he might sanctify, set us apart. The holy priesthood that we are studying, how we are to be holy, how we are to be set apart for God. That's what Jesus is doing for us. He says he might sanctify and cleanse her. Cleanse me and you with the washing of the water by the word. Meaning what? By the discerning power of the Holy Spirit and by the word, which is the scripture. Positionally, you have cleansed your robe. If you have cleansed your robe, you have come to know Christ. Now it is time to sanctify yourself. It is Christ who's going to sanctify you. And how is he going to do it? By the word of God. We are to be cleansed, washed by the water, by the word of God. This is how we become holy. This is how we become holy. And it is so important for us to understand this truth. As we look at the marriage regulations in chapter 21, who the bride was to be, we are to be a bride because we are going to continue and fulfill our great commission. And the only way we do that, is if we are being sanctified. Set apart. That's when we study and when we look at the food, who can eat which food and so forth. You can only eat the holy food if you are part of the family. You can only eat the holy food if you are part of the family. It is so important for us to remember this. And so we did not go through the chapters that I wanted to. So we will continue next time. I hope God has blessed you with his word, and I hope his word has encouraged you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for cleansing us, Lord. Cleansing us with your blood, Lord. And now, those of us who call you our Lord and Savior, you sanctify us. You wash us with your word, Lord. Lord, help us. To continue to grow, mature in the work that you have set apart for us, as your word says in Ephesians chapter 2, Lord. That we may walk according to your guidance, your discerning power, Lord. And that in whatever that we may do, we may not profane your name, but bring glory and honor to your name. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.